the thought had crossed my mind to maybe pick up the pace a little bit coming into chapter 8 of Hebrews, because we are still on the same subject that we've been on for a few weeks now, about Jesus Christ as the high priest and how he is superior to the priesthood of the Mosaic law. And each week that we've been looking at this subject, we've been seeing a slightly different aspect of it, but still the same subject. But you will all be pleased to know that I did not give in to that temptation. And this is why. As I was studying for this past week, as looking at these first few verses of chapter 8 of Hebrews, I came across someone else who was contemplating the same thing. Do we really need to keep hammering on this subject and going over this in so much detail and over and over? But he pointed out that the book of Hebrews, and especially these middle chapters here in Hebrews, this is really the only place in the Bible that we get so much information about the present ministry of Jesus Christ. This is really the only place that emphasizes the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, that is a very important ministry that Jesus has. It's very significant for us, for our daily lives and for our eternity. And once we're through studying Hebrews, it's going to be pretty rare that we get to get into this subject very much after this. Plus, it was pointed out that we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, to consider Jesus. And when we were in Hebrews chapter 3 and we saw that phrase there in verse 1, we saw that that means to look deeply at the person of Jesus Christ. To look deeply at the truth of who he is. And not just get a passing glance of who Jesus is. But with great concentration, to look into, to study, to think on, to meditate on Jesus Christ. To roll it around in our minds. To keep coming back to it again and again. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now there, it tells us specifically, one of the things that we are to roll over in our minds over and over is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And where else are we going to do that if we don't do it in Hebrews? And so not breezing through these verses on this subject is more in keeping with that command. If we're going to consider Jesus, maybe we've been going through it too fast. Maybe we should slow down. Maybe we need to go back and look at some of these things again. But whatever rate we're going, this morning we're going to try to cover first six verses of chapter 8. Verses on a subject definitely worthy of our serious consideration. These verses tell us why this is so important. Why we need to consider Jesus and him being our high priest. Now, if you wanted to boil it all down, everything that the author of Hebrews has said so far about the priesthood of Jesus, if you wanted to summarize everything that he has yet to say in the coming verses and chapters, if you're wondering, what is the point of all this? Why give so many details about this subject? What's the significance of these details? If you wanted answers to questions like that, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. Verse 1 says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It is so important for us to know how you are represented before God the Father. It is so important for us to know who is doing that representing. So important to know where you stand with God. And if you believe that you have a good relationship with God? On what do you base that? What is your basis for your belief that you have a good standing with God? That you have a relationship with Him? Well, if this is what we're talking about here, if this is about your relationship with God, if this is about where you will be spending eternity, if the only two options are it's either heaven for eternity or hell for eternity, and if the only difference is how you are represented before God, and all of these things are true, then the details, the identity, and the qualifications of the one who represents you, it's very important. These details matter very much. And just in case we've ever gotten to where we forget, we cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot enjoy His presence in heaven on our own merits. We must never forget that. We cannot draw near to God on our merits. We cannot draw near to God without a qualified representative, because we are sinners. On our merits, we go to hell for eternity. That's what we have earned by our sin. On our merits, we cannot even approach God's throne to ask Him what time it is. We are not worthy of that. We are sinners, and God is holy, and something must be done about that. Someone must represent us to God. Now, under the Old Testament law, the law that was given to Moses, the priests in the line of Aaron would represent the people of Israel by offering sacrifices. They would kill an animal, sprinkle its blood, burn the body of that animal on behalf of the people for their sins. And based on those sacrifices, when they were offered in faith, their sins would be temporarily covered. They weren't completely taken out of the way, but covered until the next time another sacrifice needed to be made. That's the way, or that was a way of maintaining a relationship between the people of Israel and God. That's the way things were happening in Israel for centuries. But the author of Hebrews has been explaining something better. Things have changed. There's something better now. Jesus has come, and He is a better priest. He is a priest who can actually make you perfect, because He is perfect. The sacrifice He offered of Himself is perfect. And as we saw last week, He's a priest with an oath. Promise that was made by God that was not made in the priesthood that came in the Old Testament. He's in the position of high priest forever, according to God's promise. He made an oath. He will not change His mind that Jesus was a priest forever. And He is perfectly suited in every way to be that priest, to represent man before God, to provide us with everything that we need to know God, to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, you have such a high priest, that perfect high priest. You have exactly the representation that you need. We have such a high priest. As I've pointed out, as we've been looking at this here in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing to a church that had some people who were wavering. They weren't sure if Jesus could represent them enough in the right ways. They were wondering if maybe they needed to go back to Judaism, go back to the ways of the Old Testament, and have those priests represent them. So the whole point of what we've been studying the past several weeks, what we will continue to see in coming weeks, if the Lord wills, is that if you have Jesus, if you are believing in Him alone for your salvation, because of his death on the cross as a substitute sin bearer for you, because of his resurrection from the dead, being victorious over death, you have exactly the priest that you need. We have such a high priest. And so far, the author of Hebrews has been showing us that through contrast. These are the ways that the Old Testament priesthood did things. This is what was true of them. This is what's true, on the other hand, of Jesus Christ. And he is so much superior. He is eternal. He's in the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Levi. He's a priest according to promise. He is perfect. Contrasted to the Old Testament priests, who were none of those things. Some of the verses that we're going to look at this morning, he's going to show us some ways that Jesus is similar to those Old Testament priests. But even in the ways he's similar, Jesus is still greater. In every way, Jesus is greater. The rest of verse 1, he points out this. He says, "We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." His current location and his posture in that location, that may not seem very significant, but it is. It actually is very significant that Jesus, as the high priest, has taken his seat. And he is still sitting. Why is that significant? Because it shows us he's done. Now, we saw quite a while back now when we studied the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, the context of that was when the Sanhedrin was just about to murder Stephen because they did not like what he was preaching. At that point, Jesus stood up to receive his faithful witness into heaven. But from what we can tell in Scripture, his usual posture now in heaven is sitting. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, the other high priests of the law, while they were on duty, acting as high priests, they did not sit down. There were no chairs in the temple. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of detail given to the furniture of the temple. There were no chairs. The only seat talked about in that temple is the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Well, the priests didn't dare sit there. That was not a place where they could sit. That was a representative of God's seat. They would go in there once a year and sprinkle the blood of an animal as a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, and they would quickly get out. They could not sit down because their work was never done. So as priests, when they were on duty, there was always another sacrifice to make because people kept sinning, including the priest. He kept sinning. He had to continue offering sacrifices for himself before he could offer them for the people. But not the case with Jesus. We saw in chapter 7, verse 27, that Jesus offered up a sacrifice for sins once for all when he offered up himself. And then he sat down because he was done. No more sacrifices needed to be made. And the Jews could not have even imagined one of their priests offering a sacrifice in the Day of Atonement, coming out of the Holy of Holies and sitting down and saying, "There we go, that's it. That was the last one. We're done now." It could not have happened like that because they were never done. So it's significant that Jesus, still acting as a high priest, he is on duty, but he's sitting down because he's done. It's also significant where he is sitting, at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is the most exalted position anyone could be in. The right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And you have such a high priest. If Jesus is yours, if Jesus Christ is your high priest, he has immediate access to the Father. Your high priest is on the throne with the sovereign King of the universe. He is one God with the Father. The position of the highest authority, greatest power anywhere in all of creation, your priest, the one who sacrificed himself for you, he's sitting there. That is significant if he is your priest. And so Jesus is a better priest because he's sitting. He's a better priest because of where he sits. He's also a better priest because of where he serves. Verse 2. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now Jesus, in that position of sitting at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, is sitting there as a minister. That word means servant. He's sitting in the place of highest authority, greatest power, the most exalted position anyone could be in. But what he's doing there is serving. He's there as a minister. He's one who is carrying out a specific service, representing his people to the Father. He is there on that throne to serve you if he is your high priest. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ. He's there in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now the priests of the Mosaic Law, they served in a sanctuary, in a tabernacle or temple, but not the true one. Just think about that Holy of Holies. What we read in Scripture about the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and the temples that people built. They built it at God's direction, but they were people built. You think about what we know of that earthly Holy of Holies and how it was treated with reverence. And if it wasn't, people died. And that's what happens when something that's holy is taken lightly. But that wasn't even the true Holy of Holies. It was just a representation of God's presence. It wasn't the true tabernacle. Jesus is in the real presence of God the Father on his throne. This word sanctuary, it means holy, sacred. Now that earthly temple, that Holy of Holies, was to be treated as a sanctuary, something separated for God. It was holy, but it wasn't the true one. Jesus is ministering in the real sanctuary, in the true tabernacle. The real Holy of Holies that God made. Not one made with human hands, but God made. And what about the sacrifices, the offerings that were made by the high priests? If Jesus is a high priest, he's got to be making sacrifices. There has to be something he offers. Verse 3 talks about that. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. That's what priests did. It was their obligation as a priest to offer gifts and sacrifices. So if Jesus is a high priest, he has to have something to offer. Does he? Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't go any further than that. He has to have something to offer. Does he? Well, we know he does. He already said he did back in chapter 7, verse 27. We was talking about those other priests. They have to offer up sacrifices over and over for their sins, for the sins of the people. Jesus did it once. Once for all, when he offered up himself. He is the sacrifice. So offering up sacrifices was something that Jesus had in common with those other high priests. But his sacrifice was so far superior. It only had to be made once. In verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Now this is emphasizing, again, that Jesus was a different kind of priest than those priests of the Old Testament. He wasn't just a little bit better than the average priest of the Mosaic Law. He was a completely different kind. Now the world, or the Jews, anyone, didn't need any more of that kind of priest. There were plenty of those, making lots of sacrifices, but they weren't making anyone perfect. They couldn't give people the help they really needed. So Jesus didn't qualify to be that kind of inferior priest. He didn't come in the line of Levi. As the law said, all the priests of Israel had to be in the line of Levi. He came in the line of Judah. But he didn't come to continue in that law-keeping line, just like the other high priests. It wasn't just to go on as usual. When he came, because he was a different kind of high priest, a superior high priest, that law was done. The law of Moses was set aside. We don't follow that law today because we follow Jesus. Well, the inferior priests of the old system are described further in verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now the law, it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, along with the tabernacle that he was given instructions for how to build, and the Holy of Holies that was within the tabernacle, the priesthood that was commissioned to enact all of it. It was a copy and a shadow of the real heavenly things. Now, could you imagine a child being obsessed with his mother's shadow? This child never looks at his mother, just her shadow. He only knows his mom according to her shadow, because he only looks at her shadow. So he may have a vague idea about her shape, her height, if he understands angles and light and how shadows are made. But he doesn't know anything about the color of her hair, color of her eyes. He doesn't really know about how she dresses. He can't ever tell if she's smiling or frowning. He doesn't even know what it feels like to hold her hand. Because all he knows is her shadow. Well, that's basically what Israel's relationship was with God through the law. They only knew God through the shadows. Now, God showed Moses in Exodus chapter 25 what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. And it was like the true tabernacle in heaven. But the best that Moses and his craftsmen could do was a shadow of the real thing. The same with the priesthood. The same with all the rest of that Mosaic law. It was just a shadow. As we've been seeing, as we've been going through Hebrews, that was meant to be temporary. But so many of the Jews were obsessed with keeping it that way. They wanted the shadows. These people in this church that the author of Hebrews is writing to. They thought maybe they should stick with the shadows. But if anyone has Jesus Christ as their high priest, he is the true priest of the true tabernacle. Now it's interesting to think, somewhere around 5 years after this letter was written, I don't remember exactly what I said back when we started Hebrews. When we think it was written, somewhere around 65 AD, somewhere around 5 years after this, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, completely leveled by the Romans, 70 AD. That temple is still not there. Almost 2,000 years later, hasn't been rebuilt. The law, the priesthood, the offerings, the sacrifices, all these things that happened in and through that temple, things that were so important to Israel, the possibility of really holding on to any of that was taken away within 5 years of this letter being written. To really keep the Mosaic law, you have to have a temple and priests. And soon after this was written, that would not be an option. But if they had Jesus, it's not a problem. It's really not a problem today that the Jews don't have possession of the Temple Mount. That they don't have a temple there. Because they don't need it. They need Jesus. They need the true priest in the true tabernacle. Now, talking about what's rightfully theirs and by law and whatnot, that's a different subject. They don't need a temple because they need Jesus. And we saw in Revelation this morning in Sunday school, they're going to build the temple again someday. They need Jesus. The law, the priesthood, the temple, it's all been set aside because Jesus came. The true priest from the true tabernacle. And anything that any religion worships or serves or venerates or whatever that is not Jesus Christ is at best a shadow of the real thing. And anything besides what the Jews were wanting to serve, it's actually not even a shadow. It's an idol. Anything that is worshipped or served that is not Jesus Christ alone is an idol. It's even worse than being obsessed with a shadow. And Jesus is so much greater. He is so far superior because of where he sits, because of where he serves, and what he mediates. You look in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So the law, the priesthood, the temple, they all focus on the external. Now they were to have faith in God for their salvation, but the law, the priesthood, the temple, all the stuff of the old covenant, it was all focused on the external. On people's performance, the faithfulness of man. Jesus came with a more excellent ministry because he is the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. This covenant has its effect on the inner man. This covenant changes who we are. And it depends on God's faithfulness, not man's. Now it's in this new covenant that those who have trusted in Christ are given the perfection they need to draw near to God. Remember, we saw that is the ultimate goal. The greatest good that any person can have is to draw near to God. We have that through Christ in the new covenant. The new covenant that is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now that covenant, we're not going to have time to really get into it this morning, But it is the focus of Jesus' priesthood for the rest of chapter 8 through chapter 9. And so we're going to be looking at that new covenant starting next week, if the Lord wills. But we're going to be remembering some about that covenant this morning in communion, the covenant in Jesus' blood. As we're going to close in prayer and we're going to sing a song to help us prepare our hearts and minds for communion. And so would you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that Jesus came to be that mediator of that new covenant. He came so that we could have the high priest that we need to represent us before you. The high priest who, through the sacrifice that he made of himself, actually dealt with sin as the sacrifices of animals never could. We thank you that by that grace, Jesus came and offered himself. We thank you that we can know from your word that it worked, that Jesus accomplished everything that he came to do. And so he sat down because his work as that sacrifice was done. We thank you that no more sacrifices need to be made. The death that Jesus died on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of our sins for all of eternity. And now he is representing us before you to tell you that we belong to him by your grace through faith. And so we can draw near to you, have the hope of eternity in heaven with you, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We pray that you would help us to hold on to that hope, to realize how significant it is that Jesus is our representative in the true tabernacle on your throne. It's through him that we come to you, through him that we bring our prayers to you, make our requests, and know that we have exactly what we need, because we have such a high priest. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of the sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, born for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of the sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of the sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
Jared, would you please come up, counselor? We saw early in Hebrews that it is necessary for us to have a Savior who could identify with us. And so Jesus took on flesh. He became man so that he could be the representative that we needed. When he took on flesh, it was like our flesh, the weaknesses that we have, even the ability to die. And this bread is to remind us that Jesus humbled himself to become man so that his body could suffer in the flesh, so he could represent us in his death, so that we could be forgiven. I'm going to ask Stuart if you would to give thanks for this reminder of Jesus' body.
Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross, suffering in our place. Ravages of sin upon yourself. And having victory over him, Lord, so that it was finished, you paid the debt that we owe. You are the ultimate high priest, the ultimate tabernacle, the ultimate mediator. Lord, we praise you and recall and remember what you've done for us this day.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. So as for I received the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." to remember what Jesus did for us. It will be later in Hebrews when the blood is explained and how the blood of animals is not sufficient. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so for us to be able to be forgiven, something had to die. Someone needed to die. And Jesus was the only one who qualified because he's perfect, because he's God. So when he became man and took on flesh, he continued to be God and perfect. The blood he shed was sufficient to pay for our sins. Nothing else could do it. No other hope. Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood on that cross. Yes, Jared, if you would please give thanks for this reminder of his shed blood.
Lord, we thank you this morning for the reminder of the blood of Christ that was shed out for your people. Have no other way to be made right with you but by the work of Christ. Lord, we are reminded that our only hope is because of what Christ has done. Lord, thank you for the perfect blood that was needed. It was done. Lord, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name.
1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25 says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember his grace for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again that we have such a high priest. Exactly what was needed for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have life. We thank you that Jesus humbled himself to come and be that. We thank you for this reminder. And we recognize that it's necessary because we so often forget. We find it too easy to forget what was done for us to secure our salvation. We thank you. We pray that we would go from here today, remembering and rejoicing the grace you've shown to us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.